Our scripture reading this morning is from Genesis 15, verses 6 through 21, which is printed in your bulletin. Please stand for the reading of God's word. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. He also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it?
Said to him, bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abraham brought all of these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then the birds of the prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. Setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your fathers in peace, and be buried at a good old age.
When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking firepot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, to your descendants I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, Kadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Rephites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites.
Please be seated. My job is to prepare you to take the Lord's Supper this morning. And it is also to introduce to you a theme that we are going to be looking at together over the next 5 weeks as we prepare for Easter. We've called this theme Portraits of Change. And we're looking at several individuals in the Bible whom the Lord has changed dramatically and irrevocably. And it's a great privilege to do this as we think together about the Lord who wants to change us. I was thinking about a kind of theme verse for this entire little session of these 5 weeks that I wanted to introduce to you. And I think it may be 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. We who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. It is the Lord's intent to change us into His likeness. What God began in us when He saved us, He intends to keep at work within us until the day that He brings us to be with Him in heaven. He means for us to grow in our likeness of Jesus Christ. That's the direction of your life, you know. We're supposed to look more like Christ. We're supposed to reflect the wonder of Him who is at work within us. How do we do that? How do we change? Is change really possible? Is it possible for us to grow more like Christ? Or is it just a matter that we get our ticket to heaven somewhere along the line when I trust Jesus as my Savior and I just grunt out the rest of my life hoping for the best, doing the best I can? That's not the Christian life. That's not the Christian life at all. And as I've said to you in other occasions and in other contexts, thinking that way actually leads to a tremendous cynicism on our part. That it doesn't work. That somehow Jesus isn't about the business of making me a new person. That I'm trapped in this shell of my body and all of its desires and all of its needs. That's dominate me and overwhelm me. And I'm never really going to change. The hope and the promise of the gospel is that you will indeed change. And so I want you to see with me this month portraits of change, portraits of people who have actually been changed by Christ, who are in the process of having their lives renewed in the likeness of Christ. Four portraits of change before Easter, five if you count Judas, who we're going to do on Maundy Thursday, who's a kind of negative example of change. And the first one this morning comes from the Old Testament, from the life of Abraham. So open your Bibles to Genesis 15, please, because some of parts of the passage that were just read to you, you're going to want to look at again in just the next few moments as we think about this together, about how was Abraham changed by Jesus Christ. Now, Abraham lived 1,500 years before Christ, didn't he? And yet I make to you a very bold statement. Abraham was changed by Jesus. And we want to see how this happened. Because if we understand it, it will make an enormous difference in our own lives as we see ourselves as portraits of change. Abraham was a pilgrim, wasn't he? He was on a journey. You remember his story. He traveled over 1,500 miles. He traveled the distance between Dallas and New York City. Back in the day when there wasn't high-speed railway, there wasn't interstates, and there certainly wasn't airplanes. It was an arduous journey with his family and all that he possessed, from a place called Ur to a place called Haran to a place called Canaan, which is, of course, the promised land. He was a pilgrim. He was on a journey. Now, I don't know about you, but when I'm on a journey, sometimes the middle part of the journey is the hardest. Have you ever noticed that? Say you're driving from here to Austin. You start out, you think, oh, well, three and a half hours, it's going to go really quickly. 2.5 if you drive like Tommy Bain. It'll just, you know, happen real quick. And so you're all excited. And then long about Waco, things start to drag down, you know? And you begin to wonder, am I ever going to get there? Right, Rick? How many times in your life, Rick, have you driven from Dallas to Austin? More than we could count, right? Hook 'em horns. Okay. But Rick knows that long about Waco, things slow down. And you begin to wonder, am I ever going to get there? Is this journey just going to go on forever and ever? But as you start to approach Austin, what happens? You get excited. You're excited about why you're going, you're getting there, and you're ready, you know, and things pick up again. The middle part of the journeys of our life are sometimes the most difficult. And there can be discouragement in the middle part of the journey, as I'm sure there was for Abraham. Often it seems in our pilgrimages that we're left alone and we're lonely. We're out there all by ourselves. And we wonder sometimes, don't we, in particularly the middle part of our journeys, we wonder if the Lord really cares. We wonder if the Lord is going to be faithful. Maybe things happen in our lives that are unexpected. Maybe there's a family difficulty. Maybe there's a tremendous loss. Maybe there's a financial reversal. Maybe there's a young child in our family that just goes off in a wrong direction. And we wonder, does the Lord care? You know, a kind of writer and philosopher of modern times by the name of Arthur Koestler wrote cynically, "Nature has let us down. God seems to have left the receiver off the hook, and time is running out." Sometimes modern people feel that way, don't they? God's left the phone off the hook. He's not really there. Or if he's there, he doesn't really care, and he's not really answering. The silence of God in the middle part of the journey of our lives can be an awful thing. Do you ever wonder about that? Do you think that God may not actually be involved? Do you think maybe all the language about God's involvement of your life sometimes is just a picture preference, a way of speaking, but it's not really real? This was Abraham's problem. This had to be his problem in the middle part of the journey of his life. It's his question, and it's our question too. And God speaks to Abraham. The promise seems so clear at the time. I mean, at first, at the beginning of his journey, as it were, it seems so clear what it was that God wanted. Back in chapter 12, when God first announces his presence in Abraham's life, he says this, "The Lord said to Abram, leave your country, your people, your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse." Tremendous promise. The promise that God gave to Abraham had three components to it. A land, there was going to be a land. Blessing, God was going to shower Abraham and his descendants with blessing. And the third promise was the descendants themselves. Many, many grandchildren. And many, many great, great, great grandchildren. But it's evident from the question that God is asked by Abraham at the beginning of chapter 15, just a couple of chapters later, that Abram was in the middle part of the journey and he was losing focus. And he wasn't sure he believed it anymore. He says this, Abraham said, "O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eleazar of Damascus?" Now God had just promised, as it were, at the beginning of the journey, he had promised Abraham what? Land, blessing, and what? Many grandchildren. And now, in the middle part of the journey, Abraham is doubting it, isn't he? He's wondering if it's really true. And it was a custom of the day, common in the ancient Middle East, for a childless man to adopt an heir to ensure a proper burial. And that appears to be what Abraham is doing here. Eleazar, I'll adopt him, so at least when I die, I have somebody who will bury me properly. Abraham missed something that is central to God's promise. And that's why, in the middle part of the journey, he didn't get it for a time. And brothers and sisters, the problem for you and me is the same. We attach ourselves to something specific we think or we hope or we wish that God would promise us. Success. Health. A long life. Teenagers that don't go wrong. Whatever it is. And we believe that that thing is the thing that God has promised us. And when it appears for a time or maybe forever that we don't get that thing, we think that God has left the phone off the hook. But we miss something very important, don't we? The center point of the covenant promise of God is not the land. It's not the blessing. It's not the descendants. What is the center point of God's blessing to his people? It's himself. And what God promises above everything else is that he will be our God, and we will be his people, and he will dwell among us. That's the essence of the promise he makes with Abraham, and the essence of the promise he makes to every one of us who are Abraham's children. He will be with us. We will be his. We will belong to him. We are his God. He loves us, no matter what happens. Sometimes, in the summation of all of Scripture, it puts it this way. The theme, you could say, one way you could say that the theme of all of the Bible is God with us. Or sometimes we use the name of Jesus, don't we, when we say that, Emmanuel. That's one way to understand the whole of the Bible. And this is what God promises. He does it in chapter 15 in verses 5 and 6. He took him, Abraham, outside and he said, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. And then he said to them, so shall your offspring be. In other words, you see how many stars there are. Well, that's how many descendants I promise I will give you. And Abraham, it says, believed God, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Abraham's response was to believe two things. One, the word of God. It says so in verse 4. The word of the Lord came to him, and that's what Abraham believed. The word of the Lord came to Abraham, and that's what he believed. And then in verse 6, it says, Abraham believed the Lord. So Abraham believed two things, didn't he? The word of the Lord and the Lord himself. And by the way, men and women, those are inseparable. You cannot have the Lord without his word. You can't have Jesus with you, the promise of the whole of the Bible. You can't have God in my heart. You can't have Jesus in my heart apart from his word. He has attached himself to his word. So you want to know him? You must know his word. That's an irrevocable, solid, absolute fact of the whole of the Bible. The two promises go together, his word and himself. What God is saying to Abraham is that the fundamental thing of life is not just to believe that God is. What does Paul say? He says, even the demons believe that. Everybody believes that God is. Even people who say they don't believe that God is really believe that God is. No man believes that there's no such thing as God. Deep in his heart, every man knows there's a God. That's what the Bible tells us. But the essence of things isn't to believe that God is. The important thing is to believe that he is for me. That he is personal. The problem isn't just having faith that God exists, but it is to believe that he exists for me. Without grasping the personalness of God in the covenant, in his promise, then God becomes remote and abstract. Abraham wanted assurance that God not only was there, but, oh Lord, in the middle part of the journey, when I begin to doubt, when I wonder if you're really there, in all of my struggles, Lord, will you be real to me? Will you be personal? Will you not just promise land and blessing and grandchildren, but will you give yourself to me? And isn't that what we want? Isn't that what we need? Don't we need reminding of that again and again in our lives? That God is for us, God is with us, even in the midst of loss or hurt or pain, death and sorrow. God is with us and for us. Covenant faithfulness is the essence of God's attitude toward us. And what he does here for Abraham, you see, is he gives him one of the most beautiful signs that could ever be given of that covenant faithfulness. Even after the statement of Genesis 15:6, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Abraham struggled in his faith. Look at verse 8. But Abraham said right after that, O sovereign Lord, how can I know I will gain possession of it? In other words, he's doubting again. He's wondering if God is good. He's wondering if God is for him. And God gives Abraham what he longs for. He gives him the most wonderful sign possible. And here it is. You have to crawl back 2,500 years to understand this. But it's worth doing. Give me 5 minutes to explain to you this magnificent covenant sign and the implications of it for your life. And I promise you, the middle parts of your journey will be different forever if you grab a hold of this. In the ancient Middle East, it was customary that a contract or a covenant between two people, two kings, or a contract even between two businessmen, would be solidified and solemnized in a very significant way. When a contract was made, people would cut animals in half. And then the two of them together would walk through the broken halves, the cut halves. You know, the word here, I think it's in verse 18, when it says, on that day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, the word made is actually the word cut. Because it comes from this idea of cutting the animals. You cut a covenant. You don't just make it. You cut an animal in half. The two of you walk through it. And what you're doing when you say that is you are actually making a self-maledictory oath. Now, big word, maledictory. A self-incriminating oath. What you're saying when the two parties walk through the halves is this. May it be done to me as it is done to these animals if I do not keep my part of the covenant or the contract. That's what you're saying. Now, this may seem like a bizarre sign to you. But really, you know, from a perspective of cultural neutrality, it's no more bizarre than wearing a gold wedding ring as a symbol of a covenant, or having brownie pins, or flying up ceremonies, or initiations into fraternities and sororities that are probably by some other standard as culturally bizarre as cutting an animal in half and walking through the pieces. God tells Abram to bring the animals, a heifer, female goat and a ram, and then turtle dove and a pigeon. He cuts the animals, but not the birds. And towards the evening, a deep silence and a deep sleep falls upon Abraham. A thick and terrible darkness fell upon him, it says in verse 12. A sense of profound awe and even fear as God draws close. You know, what do we want more than anything else? We want God to draw close. But you know, be careful what you wish for. Because when God draws close, it could sometimes be a terrible and fearful thing. Unless he comes. Unless he comes in the purpose of covenant fulfillment, which is what he's doing here for Abraham. God reiterates his promise that Abraham's descendants will have the land. And then what happens in the text? What happens? God, in the person, as it were, of this smoking fire pot, whatever that was, walks through the pieces of the animal alone. God declares his faithfulness to Abraham by taking a solemn oath. What is he saying when he walks through these pieces? What is God saying? He's saying, may it be done to me. May I be broken in half like these two halves if I am unfaithful to you. God says this to Abraham. How changed was Abraham by this moment? He was changed forever. He had further problems in his life. He had ups and downs as his life went on, to be sure. But this was a demarcation point. This was a point when God was pledging his covenant faithfulness. Abraham saw God as the faithful covenant keeper who would keep his promise, even though it meant that God would be torn in half. And God has never broken that promise to be faithful to Abraham or faithful to us. But what about us? What about Abraham? What about us? Have we broken the promise? You bet we have. Time and time again, we have broken the promise of covenant fidelity to God. Time and time again, in the beginning, middle, and end parts of our journeys, we are often people who grasp after things, who want something to make sense of my life other than God. And so we go and we grab it and we bring it into our hearts, and it occupies the central place in our hearts when Christ, who is our life, should reign there alone, and he doesn't. We've broken the promise, haven't we? And we broke the covenant, but we, what? Amazingly? Are we broken in half? No. Why? Who walked through the pieces? Did we? No. Did Abraham? No. Who walked through? Only God did. How faithful God is to us. He demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God declares his faithfulness to us by Christ's being broken on the cross for us. There was terror and there was darkness in the land, wasn't there, on another day, from the sixth to the ninth hour, when Christ died for us. There was a terror and there was darkness as God himself, in the person of his Son, was broken in half for us. Silent through those three dread hours, wrestling with the evil powers, left alone with human sin, gloom around thee and within, till the appointed time is nigh, till the Lamb of God may die. Has God really left the phone off the hook? He who did not spare his only son, but delivered him up for us, will he not also give us all things? He's already done everything for us. He's kept his promise. He walked through the halves of broken animals in the person of his own son, who was broken in half for us. If God did that for us, for you, can you believe that God will be for you today? Can you believe that God will do what is necessary for you today in the middle part of your journey when you feel alone? When you feel like God is silent? Is he? Is he really? God has promised to be our God and to keep us as his people. What can break a hold of that promise? Can life or death? Can prosperity or failure? Can spiritual forces? Can good things or bad things, future events, world powers, can any created thing break the Creator's hold, his covenant hold upon you? If God be for us, who's against us? His oath, his covenant, his blood. Support me in the overwhelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, then he alone is my hope and stay. Do you believe that? When everything else is gone, when every other promise lets you down, when there's failure all around you, when somehow the beauty of a 16-year-old girl's life is cut short, is God still God? Is he? Will he keep his promise to Callie? He has. Will he keep his promise to you? He will. For the mountains may be removed and the hills may shake, but my loving kindness shall never be removed from you. And my covenant of peace will not be shaken, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. He's already done it, you see. And what we do this morning when we come to the Lord's table is we remind ourselves and we live in the presence again and we live in the future hope of the fulfillment of it, that the Lord has already done it. In a few moments, I'm going to take bread and I'm going to break them and I'm going to say, this is the broken body of Christ for you. He was broken in half. He was broken in half. The perfect one, the one in whom there was no sin, the one who deserved nothing but to be whole forever and to reign happily forever with his Father, came and was broken for you. Now you take and you eat and you believe by your eating that it's for you. And you know that in the middle part of the journey of your life, God's promise is that he will never, 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 never leave you. He has sworn. He has died for his swearing. He was broken for you. Surely you can trust his promise.